All right, so as we turn our attention back to Revelation after a busy week so far, we just need to remind ourselves that Jesus, when he was speaking about the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem as a whole, which is symbolic for the whole nation of Israel, he said, upon this generation will fall all the guilt of all the prophets that had been shed on the earth, right? And why that generation? You know the answer is because
they killed the last one,
which is Jesus. Exactly. They didn't stop there. They killed his witnesses. And who were his witnesses, by the way? The apostles. We'll make a point of that when we get to there. And then they went after the church and tried to destroy it. And so we see in the book of Revelation a message to Christians who are dying, and they're asking, Lord, why? I thought we are in your kingdom. Why are you letting this rogue nation, this apostate Israel, because they were no longer faithful. All of faithful Israel became what?
Christians,
right? And they're dying as well at the hand of their own brethren. I mean, in the flesh, you understand? And so we see in the sixth chapter, these saints that have been martyred on the earth, and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood on the earth? Because those Israelites, those Jews, are guilty of the blood of the saints now. Then in chapter 7, we see this great multitude that no one could count. And this elder asked John, who are they? And he says, you know. And he said, well, these are the ones that have come out of the great tribulation. Because they didn't love their life to death, right? And now they're before the Lamb, before the throne, who's wiping away their tears. And they're clothed with white robes of righteousness. So then we see that the seals that are going to be broken off this book that Jesus holds. And as each seal is open, we see the coming destruction of through the forces of Rome marching through Israel, then finally besieging Jerusalem and taking it down. And the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets, right? And when the seventh trumpet sound, we know the mystery of God is finished. It's over. And Jerusalem falls. So chapter 12 then says, okay, let's do a little behind the curtain scene. Who are the players in this great battle that we see going on? It's not just the Jews against Christians. It's Jesus Christ against Satan. And it started at the cross, remember? He went into the Hadean realm, defeated Satan, rescued all those righteous saints of the Old Testament, took them up before the throne of God. Satan's cast down. He can't accuse the brethren anymore. And now victory, the power, and the kingdom of our Lord has come. Then Satan, it says in chapter 12, went after the saints. That's right. He says he's got a little while. He's going to persecute the saints. We looked at Daniel 7. Daniel said that's exactly what's going to happen. And we're going to see this battle. Who is the true kingdom of God? The Jews are saying, we are. The Christians say, no, we are. And they have not taken possession of the kingdom yet. And that won't happen until Jerusalem falls. They cease to exist as a nation for their unrighteousness. They're murdering all the saints. And that's what we're seeing. Now, we were introduced to two more players in chapter 13. There was this great beast that was Satan, the dragon, but out of him came this sea beast, and he had these ten heads and seven horns.
Seven heads and ten horns.
Didn't I say that?
No.
No, they had ten heads and seven horns. Chapter 13?
Yes.
Could you read it?
Yes. And the dragon stood in the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And
All right.
On the heads were blasphemous names.
Now, this is why some of you are just saying, I can't keep up with all these figures, okay? Because we're going to see another beast today who's just the opposite. He has... What was that one?
That one had 10 horns and 7 heads.
The other one's going to have 10 heads and 7 horns. It's going to be flipped. All right. Okay, so, but here we're going to see it's Rome, because this is the power in which Jerusalem sits. It gets its set from Rome, or is it a power from Rome? And of course, Rome gets its power from who?
Satan.
That's what we see here, all right? And so then there was the other beast, and it's this false prophet, and we spoke about last week of all the pressures on Christians to bow the knee before the emperor or else die. If they didn't have the mark of the beast, they couldn't do commerce. And Christians suffered greatly because they would not practice idolatry. Because when you worship an emperor as God, that's idolatry, isn't it? And so they're dying over this. And so that's what we see in chapter 13. And so we're introduced to all these players. Again, Satan the dragon, Jesus now on the throne. He's down there trying to wipe out the church. He's using as one of his powers both Rome and all her authority, because she rules the earth, and false religion. Okay? And then we're going to be introduced to Jerusalem as well today. Okay? Or Israel, the Jews, the apostate Israel, I should say. So, with that being said, here's the outline of these chapters coming up. We saw the two beasts. The gospel, though, is preached to the whole world. And that's interesting in verse 14, chapter 14. It's because in the midst of all the spiritual battle, does God's plan still go forward?
Yes.
I mean, that's what's amazing. You can't stop the progress of the gospel. If God wants to save people, can nations stop that from happening?
No.
And it's also interesting, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, before the destruction of Jerusalem, something had to happen. You remember? It's not the earthquakes. It's not the wars and rumors of war. It's not the famines that I'm thinking of. What did he say? What happened before Jerusalem falls? Thank you. The gospel had to be preached to the whole world. Remember that? That's in Matthew 24. Now, we know it happened. Colossians says that happened. And here we see the picture of it actually happening, all right? So in chapter 15 is where we're going to see the seven angels. They're going to have seven bowls of wrath. And we're going to be introduced to the great harlot that sits on this beast. And then Babylon, the harlot, is going to fall. We won't get to that till next week, all right? And really chapter 17 and 18 go together. But we've got to save some good stuff for later, all right? Now, I'm not going to read out of the Bible. I'm going to read out of the Bible up on the screen today. So I won't be opening the Bible read aloud because we want to get through the material. But I want you to follow around in your Bible as well so you can see these things and make some notes, okay? We looked at the gospel being preached. Sorry, don't even want to go through there. Remember how it ended up right here? Blessed are those who, what? Because you've got the seal, right? You're sealed that God's protecting you. He knows who you are. He owns you. And even if you die on the earth, you will still live. There's victory in death. If that's not comforting, I don't know what is. The most difficult thing to do is to preach a funeral of an unbeliever.
Yeah.
What do you say? You cannot say anything to bring real comfort. It's the hardest thing to do, because it epitomizes a life wasted on this earth. You know what I mean, life wasted? You spend all your life on this earth, and what are you getting at it? You're going to have destruction, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit if we get there, all right? So that's the gospel's preached, and that's what it does. So there's this harvest, and God's going to reap both the righteous and the wicked. And the picture of it is this blood, you know, that spreads out 200 miles when God does that. Do you think that's literal blood flowing up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles?
No.
That'd be a lot of... It's just, what is that a picture of for you? What is it supposed to represent? Huh? Total destruction, annihilation. Right, yes.
Well, I think Rome did.
Exactly.
Get through all of Palestine. It wasn't just Jerusalem.
That's right.
They marched right through there.
To get to Jerusalem, they leveled the rest of northern Galilee and all of Judea. Yes, right.
A lot of blood flow.
So that's what is happening here. So now we're going to see the seven plagues of seven bowls of wrath. All right, I'm sorry. Because he sees another sign. We're now in chapter 15. Another sign in the heaven. Now, this is interesting because this sign is going to take up several chapters. So you know it's an important one. There are seven angels who have seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw it, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those would come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of the glass, holding harps of God. And they sang of God the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. And they sang of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy works, the King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name. For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed." And so here we have this battle going on, and they're coming back victorious, and they sing the song of Moses. Now, what was that song? Someone help me. Cross the Red Sea. So what was the song about?
Deliverance,
victory through the defeat of the Egyptians. That's what they're singing here, the same song. Deliverance, even through death, but by the defeat of God's enemies, and that would be apostate Israel. Okay? They're singing the song of Moses. So verse 6, "After these things I looked, and the temple, the tabernacle, testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels had the seven plagues, came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Now, do you remember what happened when God spoke to the children of Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments? He descended upon the mountain, and it shook, and it quaked, and the ground quaked, and there was lightning and thunder, all right? Couldn't approach it, and when he spoke, they fell back, you know, fearful for their life. What happened when they erected the temple, and the Lord inhabited the temple? The glory of the Lord descended upon the temple. Same thing, the glory of the Lord, and people fell down, and it was just a magnificent thing. How about when... I said temple and tabernacle. I meant tabernacle. And then the same thing happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. So here's a picture in the throne scene of God, but when there's the smoke and earthquake and no one, the thunder and lightning, it's emblematic of him about ready to act in his power in judgment. Okay? And if no one can enter, it's the idea of who's going to stop this from happening. So, this is going to be the same picture of the seven seals and the seven trumpets of the first section. But now it's more of a picture of how it's spiritually playing out from God's throne. And there are going to be seven bowls of wrath, all right? Do you see the seven over and over and over, all right? It's showing complete judgment, complete destruction, all right? So that's chapter 15. We don't have to really... notice right here. No one's going to be able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So when it's finished, that's going to be like when the mystery of God is complete. That's the similar phrase we already saw. Now, here are the seven bowls. We're going to see there's going to be ulcers, sores. The second bowl is the sea turns to blood. The third one is water turns to blood, the rivers. The fourth, the sun becomes so hot it scorches people. Now, forget the Antichrist. Sorry, that's the wrong word. The Euphrates dries up for the sixth, and then seven, there's going to be just, everything just falls apart. All right? Here's a picture of this beast now that we're going to be introduced to. When we see the seven bowls of wrath, they're going to go in order, and the first one is started here. This loud voice from the temple says to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the earth, the seven bowls of wrath of God." So here's the first bowl. The first angel went out. So there's seven angels, and we get a picture. Each one's delivering one part of judgment. Okay? He poured his bowl out on the earth. Remember, earth doesn't mean all the world. It just means the inhabited area right there where they live. And it became loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. Now, what does that remind you of, though? Some of these are very similar to the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues, because they had sores as well, right?
Yeah.
All right? And so trying to understand what all these might be specifically, it can be difficult. This could be, again, just like the first section in chapter 6 through 11, where the people, there was such a civil war going on in Israel before the Romans even got there. The sects, and we'll show a map, the city was divided between these two warring sects of Jews, and they destroyed much of the food supplies even before the Romans surrounded the city. And it was like sores on everyone. It's just because there is all such internal strife, okay? That all marked the coming of destruction in Jerusalem. It's interesting. Moses said this would happen in the covenant with Israel with the blessing and the curse. The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and a scab and an itch which you cannot be healed. He will strike you on the knees and legs with sore boils for which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Now, some make this literal, some make it figurative. Either way, we see it happening. The second bowl, another angel, pours his bowl into the sea and it became like blood of a dead man. Everything in the sea died. What did Moses do with his staff? Yeah, the Nile River turned blood. But this could be, again, exactly like we read from Josephus, that this destruction is going to affect every aspect of your life. Land, sea, humans, air, and the air. And here we saw in the sea that there were sea battles, and some of the descriptions of Josephus after the battles were done on the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, the water turned like blood because there were so many dead corpses floating of Jews. So it could be an active or an accurate description of that, or it could just be that this is going to encompass all of Israel. Now, I really kind of prefer that. Rather than trying to make everything mean something, this is apocalyptic language. And the second thing is the rivers. Because you don't drink seawater, do you? You would the Sea of Galilee, because it's really a big lake. It's fresh water. But here the third bowl is poured in the rivers, and they became blood. Right? And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things." And we're going to see this over and over, this language, in these coming chapters. And so I need to kind of slow down and point this out. Righteous are you, O Holy One, because you judge these things. What is he judging them for? It says it, right? Yep. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given blood to drink because they... Now, so if given that angel's words, what do you think the blood they are drinking is? If I can ask that question better. The waters, the rivers turn to blood, right? And here we have this little parenthetical phrase, you know, righteous are you because you're judging them. They poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. One is bloody from people. The other one's blood from water, bloody water. Or is the bloody water what? What are they drinking? Bloody water or real blood? Say, I'm not with you. What did they do? What did they do? The Jews. Pour out the blood of saints and prophets by killing them. What does it mean to drink your own blood? Your blood's being poured out. He who lives by the sword, died by the sword. This is judgment. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You poured out blood, now you're going to taste blood, your own. Exactly. That's justice. And some people might have a hard time with this language. Like, righteous are you, though. That's what I want you to understand. When God does this, it's righteous. All right? Now, this is really important, and I'll make some points on it again. If Jesus died in 33 AD, ascended to heaven, the church began, and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And that's when sacrifice stopped, genealogies came in, the nation of Israel ceased to exist at that moment. All right? And here we're saying, before that happens, they're going to drink blood, the Jews, because they're guilty of the blood of the prophets and the saints. Luke,
13:33.
How'd you know that? Oh, I have it. You are so smart. Just seeing if you're paying attention. That was all planned. Jesus said, it's impossible for a prophet to perish outside of, do you remember that? We read that. That's because Jerusalem, speaking of the nation of Israel, is guilty of all the blood of all the prophets, right? So if it's impossible for a prophet to die by the hands of anyone else but Jews, they're the ones that poured out their blood, and now their blood is going to be required to pay for that. How could Revelation be speaking about any other time frame, any other city, any other cataclysmic event other than the destruction of Jerusalem? Some people want to make it the destruction of Rome in, you know, the third century. How many people alive at that day are guilty of killing the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ? Zero. And then some people, it's ludicrous, I'm sorry, want to make it still future to us. So this timeline goes all the way up to here to 2000, and they're saying, we're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon coming up. You've heard those stories, right? They want to make it still yet future. How many people alive today are guilty of killing a prophet? How many prophets have been killed outside of Jerusalem?
None.
How many prophets are there left? None. They all perished then. And we're going to see this language over and over. And if anyone would just read the book with an open mind, they go, yeah, this can't be talking about future stuff. It's just not possible. Does that make sense? All right. And now we're going to see the harlot, when she slid open, not only does the blood of the prophets pour out, but the blood of the apostles too. Well, who is the only one guilty of killing the apostles? Right here, right. Because they're all dead. No one future can be guilty of that. Not even in a figurative way. Yes. That's right.
The idea that both sides have to be equal. Well, they killed the prophets with the blood.
Right.
God is equaling the scales.
Exactly. And that's why he says they deserve it. And it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's Hebrews chapter 10. It's a terrifying thing, he says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Because anyone that broke the Old Testament law died on the hand of two witnesses. How much more terrifying expectation of judgment you think we'll receive if we trample underfoot the Son of Man? We have no idea how serious. I mean, this was bad. We've talked about the, you know, people eating their own babies, and it's so horrific. And he says it pales compared to what's happening to us today if we don't stay faithful. Because we know better. We see this picture. And that's why God says through the Hebrew writer, Paul, come out from me among them. Be clean. Be separate. Don't live like the world. We got to put off immorality. It can't even be mentioned above us. We hear those sermons over and over, read it, but how serious do we take it? How serious? I heard the altar saying, that's the altar where all these saints are. gathered below because they've spilt their blood as martyrs. Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Anyone that is going to be cast away in the eternal lake of fire, no one's going to object. They say, well, I'm innocent. Everyone's going to know. They're going to know they're guilty. And I think to me, that's probably one of the biggest painful things you could experience, because you would know, I didn't have to be here. I didn't have to be here. I chose to. And I don't know how a person deals with that. Yes. She said that could be very well the worst torment.
And I chose not to be. Or I chose to be.
Yeah. Because God's trying to save us from that. He's not sending to that, but he will judge those who refuse to, because his judgments are righteous. So they're worthy. Now, that leads us to chapter 16, all right? The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. Verse 8, excuse me, verse 15 still. Where am I? Someone help me. Chapter 16, verse 8. All right, thank you. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has poured over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. It's a short two verses. I like this Psalm 121, verse 5 through 7. This is God's promise to Israel. And I'm suggesting this is all metaphorically, the sun shining. Notice though, the Lord is your keeper. And we can say this about us as Christians too, right? The Lord is your shade on your right hand. It's interesting. What do you mean? Well, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. How would the moon smite you? Remember, sun and moon usually speak of what? Powers and kingdoms and kings. So, who is protecting us from the sun that could potentially smite us? God is. Did he always defend Israel from their enemies?
Yes.
Except when they were
rebellious.
That's right. Nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Isn't that beautiful? But what's happening now with this bowl? God's protection has been removed. The sun beating down on him, this is going to be Rome coming in, and it's going to be so oppressive that people wish they were dead. And that's what Jesus said. The people will cry in that day and say, mountains fall on us. Yes?
First time there, do we take the opposite then when it says they did not repent, that their option was still to repent?
Now, I'm glad you brought that out, because this is going to happen twice now. Because it's like there's an opportunity right here for them to realize God's judging us. That's why this is happening. Just like when he told us when Babylon was coming on us, that's a judgment. And he said, you need to learn your lesson from your sister, Israel, the northern tribes, because they went away into judgment to Assyria. They should at this moment, when they saw this happening, we're evil again. God's judging us. But good observation. They did not use this opportunity to repent, except what did they do? We're going to see next. Look what happens. The fifth angel poured out his bowl, so this is the fifth bowl of wrath, of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of Cain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So rather than repent, they end up blaspheming the God for, why aren't you protecting us? Why have you forsaken us? You know, they're calling him an evil God. I don't know what they're saying. But the intended result actually turns into the opposite. Does that happen today? Yeah. Really, really, really serious. The kingdom is plunged into darkness. Did that happen in the 10 plagues against?
Yeah.
And you say, well, did this happen to Israel? Well, we already saw the sun was going to be darkened on them. We already saw that language about the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said. And so, you know, and that's what it's speaking of as they fall. Their kingdom is going out. When it goes darkened, that means it's going out. It's being extinguished. Now, the sixth bowl of wrath, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and water was dried up, so the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. Now, I should have put a map up there, I'm sorry. But here's Israel, Sea of Galilee, here's Jerusalem, and the Euphrates is way over here in, and what cities, big cities over there? Babylon. And the Euphrates is where the Tigris, I think, is where the Garden of Eden was. But it's interesting. He says, Euphrates River, where life is supposed to come from, it's going to dry up, and it's going to make a way for what? Kings from the east. Where did all the armies come from? We already talked about that in the first section. That when Titus came down, he brought his armies that were up there by the Euphrates protecting the eastern flank of the Roman Empire. And he said, let's go. And so it's a metaphor, isn't it? To dry up the river, to let them cross. All your water that keeps you alive is now gone. And now here comes the armies. See what's happening? And who's behind all of it? Who's doing this? God is. But the Romans think they're doing it. That's just what's so amazing. And we think we're such a great nation. You know, anything that happens is by the grace of God and the power of God. He's in charge. Yes.
This is nothing new. We see God using the Assyrians, God
That's
using
right.
the Babylonians, and now God's using the Romans.
That's right. And he's using ISIL. He's using China. He's using North Korea. So what's he using for? I don't know. But we're going to see at the end of chapter 17 that they're making war against the Lamb and the saints, and the Lamb will overcome because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in charge. Doesn't matter if we know what he's doing with him or not. He is in charge. Yes, Brad.
Going back to the not repenting, maybe think of Nineveh.
Yeah.
When Jonah went and preached.
They did. Right. They were more righteous in that, weren't they? Yeah, because they repented of that judgment. All right, so verse 13, I saw come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. That's a frog jumping. That's for Roy. For there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So, I think this is speaking of all these, because remember in chapter 12, what was that a picture? We're pulling behind the physical curtain of this world and we're seeing into the spiritual realm. And what did we see? This great war, Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. I think that's what we see a picture of. This is going to be another battle of Satan gathering all his forces, false religion, all these things, and the deceit that comes with it against God. All right? Who's going to win this one? Well, I know it's already decided. And that's why this message is so powerful to the Christians who are dying in this day, right? They're learning over and over, oh, God's in charge. God's in charge. Even if we die, it's victorious. It's going to be the great day of God, the Almighty. So in verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Where did Jesus say that? About the destruction of Jerusalem. If you look in chapter 24 and 25, which I think are talking about the same thing, he promised to come like a thief in the night. What does that mean? Least expect it, except for the Christians. When they see the abomination and desolation, Luke chapter 21 says, when you see Rome, the army surround Jerusalem, get out of town. They all escaped. Because they understood, all right? So Jesus said, I'm coming. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. I read, like getting good at confirm, so maybe someone can do this. When you were on watch on the walls of Jerusalem, the commander of the guard go around to make sure you are not sleeping. If you were sleeping, they would strip you of your clothes and you would be naked. So everyone would know you fell asleep on the watch. Whoa, if that's true, what is it saying? Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Which church, the Southern Church of Asia, said, you are naked and poor, I advise you to buy clothes for me. I'm sorry, I don't remember which one it is. Because they weren't on the alert. They weren't keeping sober. They weren't watching out, right? And I think the picture is just really, you know, incredible. They gathered them together to the place which is in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. All right, now we have to talk about the Battle of Harmageddon. This is going to be really easy, all right? When we do a trip to Israel, would you, okay, stop the tape. Would you all like to plan, go, who would like to go if we planned a trip in August of 2017? Who would be just interested, not committing? Whoa, we have enough to think about it, all right? All right, we'll stand on Mount Carmel where this picture is taken. What battle took there? The armies of all the prophets of Baal against who? Elijah. Who won that one? 400 died, right? He killed them all, right? Here on this mountain, you look out, and that's the Valley of Jezreel, and you'll see this picture. Here's Megiddo. Megiddo is not on a mountain. It's on this raised little hill, and it's really higher than it ever was because it was destroyed, built on, destroyed, built on. There's like six layers of civilization there. And that's Megiddo. And Harmageddon means the hill or the battle of the mountain of Megiddo. All right? It was here that Josiah got killed. Isn't that not right? In the Valley of Jezreel? Because he wasn't faithful to God. And then this, oh no, what was that story? Help me. Oh, I'm speaking out of turn because it's just slipped my mind. But I think what we're seeing here in the Battle of Megiddo, when God withdraws his protection, what's going to happen? Death. That's that sun scorching. That's all it's talking about. It's all talking about. They're gathering these forces because Rome gathered and they came through this area and they marched straight, you know, straight to Jerusalem. Okay? Nothing's going to stop them. So the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air and the loud voice came out. So we've seen the water, the seas, the water, the Euphrates, the people are struck, and now the air. So all the elements. This is going to be a total collapse of the nation of Israel. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple. And what did this voice say? What is this like?
It is finished.
All right, well, yeah. But it's like the seventh angel when he sounded his seventh trumpet.
It was over.
It's done. He said, well, come on, I want the big fireworks and the final, you know. No, it's done. It's just over. All right, but we're not done. Well, there was flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. There was such a great earthquake, such as there never had been since man come upon the earth. So a great earthquake was it, and so was mighty. We already saw this language in chapter 1. Jesus talked about it, that the people would want the rocks to fall upon them. There is your grand finale. It's just when they come, it's over. All right? Now, I get to introduce chapter 16, so I can say I got through it. Because this is an exciting chapter, and I really want you to see it, because we're almost 17, we're going to get to it. Excuse me, one more, I forgot. Oh, man, I was so excited to get there. When this happened, the city is split into three parts. And then what it says? And the cities and the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give up her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. In verse 21, the last thing, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. Wasn't there hail in the plagues against Egypt? And men blasphemed God, here we are again, because of the plague of the hail, because this plague was extremely severe. When you look at the map of first century Jerusalem, here is the Temple Mount. There was one wall, a second wall, then a third wall. And when actually the division, there was, the city was divided basically in two by the Jews itself. But they broke the first wall, broke the second wall, and finally broke the first wall. And that's the idea of these three parts. What do you think the 120-pound each hailstones are? Yeah, we already read that. Josephus talking about how they would just be launched from their siege weapons, the catapults. And they'd see them coming at night, so they'd sound out the warning. And so the Romans got smart, so they started painting them white so you couldn't see them against the sky coming. And they were so destructive, you could hear them. And that's what caused them to curse God, because that's what broke some of the walls down. It was just a horrific thing. Yes?
What siege works like that would do is they, to save going too far for stones, once you break the first wall down,
yeah,
you start using the stones from that wall,
yeah,
as your...
Yeah, because when they wrote it, they built a ramp against the next one. Is that what you're saying?
Well, a ramp, and then you take the larger chunks.
Yeah.
Throw those.
Yeah. It was just not a good scene. Okay. I want to introduce this, unless you got a question. Because I really think chapter 17 is exciting. All right? All right, let's look at it. Here's this new beast. And so one of the seven angels, I don't know which one, who had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot." Now, Jerusalem's already destroyed. We've already seen that in the first section of Revelation. Chapter 12 was just a peel behind the curtains to see what's going on in heaven. Now we're looking again. Let's talk about Jerusalem. That's going to be the great harlot, Babylon. Let's just talk about her. And so we're not talking about her demise. We're just talking about her herself, all right? And why she's called a great harlot. Come on, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great harlot. See, now we've seen how she's going to be destroyed. Let's just talk about her. Who sits on many waters. Later, we're going to see these waters are kingdoms and nations and people. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. So if this is Jerusalem, this harlot, the other kings of the world act immoral with her. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. It's interesting, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. Now, if you go back there and look at that, what do you think the faithful city is? It's Jerusalem, without a doubt. She once was full of justice. Righteous was lodged in her, but now murderers. In Jeremiah 3:1, "You are a harlot with many lovers. You turn to me, declares the Lord. Yet you turn to me, asking me for help." And then John 19 and verse 15, remember Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, said, "We have no king but
Jesus."
Wow. Can you believe the chief priests, who are supposed to have no other king but Jehovah on high, saying that? And so they are committing immorality, Israel, with the kings of the earth. We have no other king but Caesar. That's why I emphasize so much, we're not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have no other king but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is King of Kings. And we have to really own that personally. I have just 1 minute because I want to see this side. Look, a lot of these passages in the Old Testament, because I want you to just understand this harlot is... It's not United States, it's not Russia, it's not China, it's not the Middle East, it's Jerusalem, all right? "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaken your God. You have loved harlot's earlings on every threshing floor." It's interesting, the temple was built on a threshing floor, and that's where the priests sacrificed, and now he says you're playing a harlot on the threshing floor. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a lot of passages there. "Spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry." Is that crude?
Yeah,
was it offensive, perhaps, coming out of Ezekiel to the people that day? But God's trying to get a picture of how he sees them. There's no doubt Jerusalem and Israel is the harlot here. You played the harlot with Egyptians, you lustful neighbors. You multiply your harlotry to make me angry. Then in verse 28, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. See, what they would do is they compromise, they make covenants and peace treaties with these other nations to protect them from other nations, and then they ended up worshiping their gods. And God said in the covenant, never do that. Not just the idolatry. Don't make any pacts with anyone because I'll protect you. I'm your keeper. I'm your shade. The sun will never smite you. And they go, no. We're smarter than you, God. And then the last one is the Chaldeans. You multiplied your harlotry with the land of the merchants, Chaldea, even with this, you were not satisfied. That's the Babylonians. Who is the great harlot sitting on this scarlet beast? It's Jerusalem. It's going to be called later the great city. And we already know the great city from chapter 14 is where our Lord was crucified. And the phrase great city is only used in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. The harlot, the whore is Babylon, is Jerusalem, emblematic of the nation, the apostate nation of Israel. All right, we're done. That's our introduction to chapter 17 to keep track.